there tells one of the most beautiful stories in history that I think I've ever heard. It was one summer's day toward the end of the 19th century. It happened in an English city boy was on a visit to a place on the countryside, rural Scotland. That afternoon, since it was a hot day, this city boy decided to go swimming in that small countryside lake. But what happened at that point could have changed the course of history, and indeed did change the course of history, because he was swimming for quite a distance and he was away from the shore. And as he was away from shore, a severe cramp really began to seize him so that he could not continue swimming. And there he was in great pain, and he was in the middle of this little lake and he couldn't get back to the shore, and so he began to cry out at the top of his voice for help. Well, nearby there was a farm boy who was working in a field, and he actually heard the screams of this young boy who was in the midst of the lake. And the farm boy quickly dropped what he was doing, threw off his shirt, dove into the water, swam to the imperiled boy, and brought him to safety. And what's interesting about that story is that several years later, the two boys met again. The city boy, obviously still filled with gratitude that young farm boy had saved his life. He was thrilled to see the farm boy again, and he happened to ask him what career choice this farm boy was going to make. And the boy told him that he had decided to pursue a career in medicine. Problem was, he was really too poor to be able to afford it. And well, of course, the city boy's wealthy parents were greatly indebted to the boy who saved their son. And when they heard about this choice, they immediately promised to pay for his medical education. And of course, they did that. They followed through on that, and the man went on to achieve a brilliant career in scientific investigation. I tell you that because in 1928, that same farm boy, who was now a physician and a bacteriologist, discovered a little drug that would change the course of history. The drug is called penicillin. In 1945, he received the Nobel Peace Prize with two other scientists for the discovery and development of that important antibiotic. His name was Alexander Fleming. He died in 1955. However, the story doesn't stop there, because that city boy who had been rescued also became pretty well known throughout the course of history. During World War II, he happened to contract a life-threatening case of pneumonia. It's interesting because the city boy who was saved earlier by the country boy the first time was saved again by the same country boy when he had pneumonia. He went into the hospital, received penicillin, and he got well. That city boy's name, by the way, was Winston Churchill. He went on to have a pretty significant role in world history. It's a wonderful thing, not just to be saved once, but to be saved twice, isn't it? I suppose there's no dearer word to any Christian than the word salvation, and the word redemption, and all that it brings along with us. And as the Apostle Peter writes this letter, I want to remind you again that he's writing to some people who are really down and out, who are on the bottom end of discouragement. They are in the gutter, as it were, in terms of discouragement and difficulty, as they are not only their pilgrims, but they're aliens in the world. They've been rejected by the world. They're facing all kinds of persecution and all kinds of difficulty. And Peter, of all people, would have them remember one great truth. He would have them, as he focuses in on this first chapter of his letter, to remember one great truth, and that is the wonderful truth of our salvation. That's all that he's dealt with in this first chapter. Over and over and over again, he's been dealing with the wondrous truths of our salvation. There's nothing more blessed, nothing more hopeful, nothing more glorious to the Christian than this truth of our salvation. And isn't it true that it's in the times of the most difficult and and despairing times of our lives that we are most prone to focus in on the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Peter would say, I want you guys to focus on that. If you were here tonight, I am confident that this would be his message. He says, he would say to each one of us, I want you to consider, I want you to remember the wonderful truths of our salvation. And as we come to our text tonight, in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he's really trying to sum up this whole great truth of our wonderful salvation that we've enjoyed. And he draws our attention to four individuals, or four groups, or four, we might call them, agents that will help us to better consider our salvation. For instance, he tells us these four. He wants us to consider, first of all, the prophets who have pondered our salvation. Then he wants us to consider, secondly, the Spirit who has prompted our salvation. And then thirdly, the apostles who have preached our salvation. And then finally, the angels who have probed our salvation. And I think as we look at these four groups, these four individuals, if you will, we will come to a better understanding, a deeper understanding of that which is ours in Christ Jesus, our salvation. Notice what he says in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Concerning this, and notice how he gets it right again, this salvation. What salvation? Well, verse 9, the salvation of your souls. He's not talking about Joyce Meyer, you know, Joel Osteen sort of health and wealth gospel. He's talking here about the salvation of your soul. This salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We already know, because we know the end of the story and what he says later in 2 Peter, we already know that Peter's main concern was to drive his readers to the Word of God. He wants to, and so he's going to bring up the message, first of all, of the prophets. He's going to tell us about the salvation that the prophets pondered. The salvation that the prophets pondered. He said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about what? They prophesied about grace. There's a common misunderstanding today, and that is the misunderstanding that says there was a different kind of salvation in the Old Testament than there was in the New Testament. The idea is that in the Old Testament, it was a salvation by works. What you had to go through was obeying the law and the ceremonies and all of the different kinds of special feasts and sacrifices and whatnot. But I want you to understand that is not a proper view of Scripture. The Bible says that the prophets, people like Elijah, people like Malachi, people like Zechariah, whom we read earlier, and Brian rightly pointed out, who's prophesying of Christ. It's the Bible says that these prophets pondered, these prophets prophesied about grace. In other words, they weren't speaking of some kind of a different salvation. They were simply looking forward to the salvation that was to be brought to them and to us by God through Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so what Peter is telling these people is, he says, I want you to consider what the prophets have been considering for a long time. What the prophets have been considering for the last 1,000 years or so. They have been considering this very grace, my friends, that you are enjoying right now. Think of it, how Isaiah, as God was revealing the truth of his servant, the Messiah who would come and bear the sins of many in Isaiah 53. Think of how it must have been for Isaiah to look forward to the day of Christ and see, though dimly, see nonetheless the glory of God in the grace of Jesus Christ. He wants them to consider the salvation that is theirs in Christ Jesus. They were prophesying of the grace that was to come. You know, Salvation has always been by grace through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. There is no other paradigm. There is no other understanding that would bring us to salvation. Christ's work has always been the work of God to bring sinners to Himself so that He could rescue them, so that He could save them. Think of this in Genesis chapter 6, a place that we've been to recently. Noah found what in the eyes of the Lord? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses himself was fully aware of the grace when he first recorded those things in the law in Exodus chapter 22. Salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Bible says that the prophets prophesied about grace that is to be yours. They searched and inquired carefully. In other words, now this is not that they searched and inquired, therefore God gave them revelation. No, God sovereignly initiated the revelation. And what did that do? That spawned on this greater desire in them to look more carefully into what God was emphasizing. These words here really indicate an intense investigation. This was something that was so amazing to the prophets that they could hardly believe it. The Old Testament prophets. By the way, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets? John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, who his famous declaration there in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yet, when John the Baptist was later in prison, he sent some of his disciples to talk to Jesus and say what? "Are you really the one? Are you the one that I've been looking forward to?" And I think that's a real, a vivid illustration of what the prophets were going. They knew he was to come. Is he the one? Is he the one? And of course, Christ replied in such a way that would only strengthen the faith of John the Baptist. The Bible says that they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated. What person or what time? The Bible says that these Old Testament prophets, they weren't interested in just teaching general truths. They wanted to know precisely. They wanted to look into precisely the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just like today, and Peter's going to bring this up. Listen, you and I cannot know the day or time of Christ's coming. But that, my friend, is to be what we're setting our hope in. We don't know the day or time. We don't know the specifics. But we know that He is coming. And that should be taking up our time. That should be consuming our minds and our hearts as we consider, hey, Christ is coming. The prophets pondered the salvation that you and I today are enjoying. But not only that, the prophets pondered that salvation that is yet to be revealed. Wonderful truth indeed. But then he moves on and he talks, secondly, about the Spirit who has prompted our salvation. The Spirit who has prompted our salvation. You see what he says in verse 11? Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. In other words, who was leading them in this journey to ponder the truths of our salvation? It was the Spirit of Christ who was in them, working through them to write out the truths of God's Word. Not only the sufferings of Christ, namely the crucifixion of the Christ, the death of Christ, but the glories that would follow, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming. And who was prompting all of this? It was the Spirit of God. So if we would have time tonight, we would take you through the book of Isaiah, or that's one book that I've been particularly taken with lately, but many of the Old Testament prophets, we could go and do this. And notice how God is crafting in them an understanding of the first coming of Christ and of the second coming of Christ. Though they might not have understood it completely, though they might not have understood it fully, that yet they looked forward to that time when Christ would come, because the Spirit Himself was prompting this truth. It was revealed to them. They understood The prophets understood something. We had a question in our class today. Did the apostles understand that they were writing the scripture? Did the prophets understand? Here would be a verse that would tell us, yes, they understood that they were writing the word of God himself. God, through the Spirit, was revealing to them, you know what, Isaiah? You're writing. You might not understand it all. You might not get it all down there. But you're writing not only for yourself, but you're writing for those people who are going to be sitting on a Sunday night in Calvary Bible Church in Wrightsville, Pennsylvania. You're writing for them so that they might begin to look to Christ. They might begin to look to Christ. It was the Spirit of God who was prompting that truth. And then he moves on, thirdly, to talk to us about the apostles who preached our salvation. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you. And how do they preach the good news? They preached the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Again, these things refers back to the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through Christ and Christ alone. And he says these apostles were announcing, literally declaring. So you follow the train of thought. The prophets pondered, the Spirit prompted, the apostles preached. God was making sure that a message would be delivered to a people for a purpose. It was Peter who said on the day of Pentecost, repent each one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. He said, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And these messengers of the gospel, these apostles of the gospel, preach the truth of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit gave them unction and remembrance of these things. And so we have the prophets, we have the Spirit, we have the apostles, and then he says this, which is kind of strange near the end. He says things, again, these things, these are the same things that were talked about, the salvation, things into which angels long to look. Not only did the prophets ponder and the Spirit prompt, and the apostles preach, the Bible says the angels probed. The angels probed. And I want to just take a moment here tonight. These, you know, you understand that angels cannot experience salvation. There's no hope for fallen angels to be redeemed. And there's no need for unfallen angels to be redeemed. Now, we know that angels are very instrumental in God's plan. The Bible says that they oppose demons, that they carry messages from God, that they perform divine acts of service. The Bible says Christians desire to have eternal holiness and to experience the glory of God, the fellowship with the Trinity, just like the elect angels do. But on the other hand, the angels themselves are wondering at this experience, because it's nothing that they could ever experience. They cannot experience the salvation from sin like we can experience the salvation of sin. And the Bible says that the angels are absolutely fascinated by this. Now see, you see what Peter's doing, right? You remember, he's drawing these people out to encourage them. And he's saying, hey guys, listen, the salvation that you're enjoying, my goodness, the angels in heaven right now are longing to look into what you are experiencing. This is a glorious truth. That the various aspects of your salvation, it says that they long to look. This is the intense desire, this longing of intense desire. Why are angels, let's think about this, why are angels so curious about what you and I so often take for granted, what some of us maybe not even thought about today? Peter says ought to be on our minds. Why are they so curious? Why is this such a strong passion for them? In fact, the word look here is the same form of this word is used in John chapter 20 when Peter and John went into the tomb of Jesus. The Bible says they stooped down to look in. That's a great picture of what angels are doing. You can imagine the angels with their wings all brought in, if they have wings, you know, of course the seraphim and the cherubim do. And they're just stooping down, longing to look, just considering what you have been given by Christ. Right now, why are they so curious? Why are they so wondered in such wonder? Well, you understand that angels have not been passive in God's plan of salvation. I mean, from the very beginning, you remember the very announcement of the conception of Christ, of the Messiah, announced by whom? Angels. When Christ was born, his birth, announced by whom? Announced by angels. When Jesus rose again from the dead, who was there at the grave? Why? These angels, they longed to see. This was a wonder to them because God Almighty was doing something to bring sinners to himself. Right there at the ascension of Christ, who was there? Why stand ye looking up into the heavens? Know ye not this same Jesus will likewise return in same manner as he's gone up? The angels right there in curious wonder at the work of Almighty God in salvation. The Bible says, Luke chapter 15, that it's the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. Can you imagine the joy in heaven as these angels who've been around for eternity and see all of the wonders of God's plan being brought together, how they must rejoice and celebrate? The Bible says that the angels themselves were watching over Paul and the other apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says that even God has assigned to us our own angels who watch the face of God and obey the face of God so that at the moment they might be dispatched from heaven. Why do they long to look into the things of God? Well, listen to this from the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, verse 7. He went and took the scroll from the right hand. This is Christ. Christ went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God and every tribe and from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. What are they saying? They're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The angels themselves are joining in the song of redemption, even though they've never personally experienced it. They're joining in the song. Why are they so curious? They're so curious because they long to bring praise and honor and glory to God. And so I'm hoping now that you might see why Peter would be so interested in drawing our attention to the salvation that the prophets pondered and that the Spirit prompted and that the apostles preached and that the angels probed. Because he wants us to be lost in wonder. Wants us to be amazed. Because these people had so many overwhelming circumstances and so many overwhelming situations that it was possible those things could have overshadowed the glory that is theirs in the salvation of God. And I think, oh, how true that is of us. See, you and I, maybe we're not suffering like these people suffered, And I would venture a guess that very few of us are. But is it possible that we're wowed by so many other things that we have so little space in our lives for the wondrous, glorious truths of salvation? Is it possible that money overshadows grace? Is it possible that riches overwhelm redemption? That mansions overshadow mercy? Is it possible today that possessions eat up all room in your life for praise? I think it's very possible today, because we've given so little time to being amazed. And that's all God wants to do. God is so jealous for His glory that He wants your heart to be enthralled with Him. And so He says, consider this, how thousands of years ago, there's a prophet sitting in some cave somewhere. There's a prophet sitting in some miry dungeon, Jeremiah by name, writing of the salvation that is to come. Consider this, church. Consider how the Holy Spirit of God working even as He's brooding over creation, Genesis 1:1, working to prompt and to promote and to proclaim the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And how the apostles went to jail. They shed their blood to preach Christ to us. Consider how in heaven right now, the angels with their wings all brought in, stooping down to look into this wondrous thing of grace. And you're worried about everything else? Come on! Don't go there! Which is why He says, we don't have much time to develop this, but He says in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds. Hey, church, start thinking differently. Change the way you're thinking. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You've got to start thinking differently. You're not thinking right. He says, When you begin to lay into the wondrous truths of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it will result in three wondrous works of God. One, it will result in hope. That's what He says. Verse 12, 13, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prophets set their hope on Christ. You set your hope on the Christ who is to come again. This is God-inspired hope. This is God-prompted hope. But not only when you begin to consider salvation will you become a hope-filled people, and that's the kind of person I want to be, you will become a holy person. See, you're trying to get holiness through law. You're trying to get holiness through all of these things, your checklist. It doesn't come that way. How do you get holiness? Look what He says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. How do you be holy? Start thinking about the salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus and quit filling your mind with all of the worry and all of the gunk of the world. Then not only will it spawn hope and it will spawn holiness, but it will spawn honor. Look at verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, with honor throughout the time of your exile. Hey, Peter doesn't say, oh, listen. He doesn't say, oh, you're not in exile. He doesn't say, oh, you're not aliens. You're not pilgrims. Hey, listen. He doesn't get into this health, wealth, gospel stuff. He says, you're in exile. You're a bunch of pilgrims. You're wanderers. That's what we are. Be a pilgrim with honor. Fear God. Set your hope on Him. Make Him the source of your holy living. Live with honor. You see, far too few of us have been too little consumed with the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. He's saying tonight, we need to start thinking differently if we're going to start acting differently in this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this these few moments just to consider what you have for us here in the book of 1 Peter. I pray that there might be a continual focus in our minds and in our hearts on the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let us be truly amazed. So that when we sing things like "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," it's not just words on a page, but it's the testimony of our heart. Oh Lord, consume our thoughts now with this wonderful grace of Jesus, so that we can live as pilgrims, not being overwhelmed with worry or being overly concerned with wealth, but that we're consumed by these thoughts of you. And let that help us to live out our lives. The time that you have assigned for us, we don't know how long you have us in exile, but we're here. And we're waiting for Christ to come because we have our hope set in Him. And until He comes, let us live in a way that would honor Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His eternal glory and all God's people.